Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to read the first 21 verses as our scripture lesson today. Ephesians chapter 5, page 978 in your pew Bible. Please give attention now as I read God's word from Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving, for you may know for be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children or the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God teach us what he would have us to know from these verses. Our subject is ongoing challenges. And maybe if the children want to draw something, they could think of a challenge, maybe riding a bicycle up a steep hill. That would be one thought. Or lifting something that's very, very heavy. Some kind of challenge that comes to us. And there are many challenges that we face in life. I think whenever God's people are involved in a church plant, as you people are here, there are certainly going to be huge challenges that you're involved with. I don't need to tell you that because you're right in the thick of it and are confronted with these challenges every day. But this is not necessarily bad. I think the challenges that come to us throw us back on dependence upon God. That is, they show us that we really can't do the work ourselves. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." That is, nothing of lasting value. And I think when we start out a work like this, perhaps we think that our own skills or our clever planning or whatever could make it happen. But the Bible does say, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So we don't abandon the hard work, but we also continue to fall on our knees before God and ask that he would build his church. And he said he would do that and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Well, when Jesus wrote to the Ephesian church, and we just read from Ephesians when Paul is writing to the church, But when Jesus in Revelation speaks to the Ephesian church, here's what he says. I know your deeds, he says. I know the hard work and perseverance. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. Well, that certainly is a call to renewal, to take up the challenge, to re-examine our relationship with Christ, to think about what that relationship is, what calling he has given us. We are, after all, the people of God. We are the chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's who we are. We are to be the salt of the earth. And we need to be that salt and be that light in the world. And in many respects, I think the Church of Jesus Christ is the only answer to the needs in the world right now, to the crooked and depraved world in which we live. The Church has the answer. The Church knows God and knows the Son of God and his salvation plan. And therefore, we have the answer. And that's our challenge then, to be tools in the hand of God to bring that message to a needy world. And when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in chapter 5, we read some of the challenges that he laid before them. And that's what I want to focus on today. I feel a little like Paul in Ephesians or Philippians 3:1. It's no trouble to me to write the same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. Well, certainly these challenges are not new challenges that I can bring somewhere out of the scripture. They're old challenges, but they're challenges that really call out to us to take them up and to live them day by day. Peter said something similar. So I will always remind you of these things and make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So he didn't mind saying the same thing again. And I don't mind saying the same thing again to bring these challenges from Scripture before you. In chapter 5, then, of Ephesians, I've picked out 5 challenges that are here. And I want to share them with you. The first is to live a life that is patterned after God himself. Live a life that's patterned after God himself. Now, in verse 1 there, it says, therefore, be imitators of God. Now, if you just think about that phrase, that's a remarkable concept. How can we, as finite beings, sinful beings in a world here, be imitators of the perfect and holy God in heaven? I think it becomes a little clearer when he goes on and he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us. So if thinking of God, the invisible God in heaven, and being an imitator of him is too big, then we can think of Christ, who came, God in the flesh, and he came and lived among us and showed us what God was like. And imitating him, then, is imitating God. As we focus on Christ and think about what he did, he is the exact representation of God's being. That's what it says in Hebrews 1:3. And if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. So to be an imitator of Christ, which is a lot easier because he was here, he walked among us, we have history of his life here, that's much more understandable to us, and I think is a great challenge to us. When God made Adam and Eve, it says he made them in his own image. And that's who we are as individual people. We have been created in the image of God. We know from Scripture that sin came in to that beautiful situation and disturbed it, marred it, badly distorted it, so that we don't have that image. We still have the image, but it's marred in a very severe way. And it's only through the redeeming work of Christ that we are made new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. And so it's God's purpose, really, to bring us back to that image, to be imitators of God, revealing the image of God which he has put within us. In fact, in Romans 8:29, and that's an important verse, I think, because it tells me what his purpose for me is. Listen to it. He predestined us, me, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that really clues me in on what my purpose in life is. I am to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ and to become like him. It's exactly the same picture in Ephesians 4:24. If you have your Bible open to 5, look back to 24. And here's what that one says. Well, I'll read 23 as well. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. There it is. That's what God's purpose. In redeeming us, he creates us to be like God, that image of God, to be perfected again in us. He gives us a new heart, and we're enabled, really, to meet that challenge. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings the fruit of the Spirit, the qualities that are Christ-like, into our being and make us more like him. He makes us his children. And as children, there's a natural tendency to imitate the parent. We can see that in physical life, certainly. Kids imitate their parents. I find myself saying things that I heard my father say to me, and I've said them to my children. And it just goes that way. So we naturally imitate. And so we're children of God. We've been brought into the family of God. And we, therefore, are being made to imitate our Savior. And as we take up that challenge in real life, then I have to ask myself, then, in each situation that I face, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he respond? What would he say? If we think those thoughts and we want our life more and more to be conformed to what he would do, how he laid down his life for others, how he washed the feet of others, all of these things are real challenges to me. So the first basic challenge here then is to live a life that is imitating God himself and Christ as we can see him. The second challenge would be to live a life that is holy and pure. That's the second thing that I see in this passage very clearly. If we are God's people in a corrupted world, then we must set high standards of morality. We must simply not compromise our moral standards. That's the challenge that's here. And I think that that's becoming increasingly difficult in this world in which we live. Our world has lost its understanding of right and wrong. Those concepts that were part of my life growing up as a child are just faded into almost nothingness now. God is really a forgotten person. And if you rule God out of the picture, then every man does what is right in his own eyes, and that's a disastrous kind of setting. It's a disastrous standard, and you can see the chaos, and you can see the devastation that results in the lives of people who rule God out and God's standards, and then try to run their lives on their own selves or whatever. I think God's people are to be different. God's people know that there is a God in heaven. They know who he is because they've read the word. We know the standards that God sets for us, that his commandments are good commandments, and they're given to us for our good. And as we get those standards then built into us, so that every time I face a situation, every time I face a decision that I make, God's standards come to my mind and guide my thought. And Paul says here in verse 3 that he warns us about a very dangerous area, and that's the sexual immorality thing. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as is fitting for saints, is one translation. And he's dealing there with sexual immorality. I say it's a dangerous area because many of God's people have been tripped up at this point and have made to fall, actually, and stumble. And when they stumble, the whole body of Christ suffers and is injured and harmed by that fall. He even takes it from, say, overt sexual immorality to obscenities or dirty jokes or foolish talk. He says these do not belong in a Christian community. These do not belong coming out of our mouths. Let only things come out of our mouths that are for edification of God's people and helping them. In fact, I think when these things are present, they indicate that this person is not a child of God at all. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For you know and are sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Those things don't go together. You can't have both of them in your life. One must go if you're going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's a difficult challenge in this world, an enormous challenge. But I lay it before you as one of the things that God requires as being walking in his image. Paul says in verse 7 there, just do not be part of that. Therefore, do not become partakers or partners with them. Don't be a part of it in any sense. So we have a challenge now to imitate God and Jesus Christ, and we have a challenge to live a life that's holy and pure in a very impure world. The third challenge I would mention is that life, we are to live a life filled with light and focused on God's will. The Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Darkness is always associated in the Bible to evil, a symbol of ignorance. Sinfulness of the world is called darkness, and we're said to be rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred or brought into the kingdom of light. Now, this rescue, of course, is accomplished by Christ. He opens our eyes, our blinded eyes, and we see the truth of what he did and who we are and how we relate to each other. And that's a beautiful thing. I think it's stated wonderfully in 2 Corinthians 4:6. So listen to this verse. "It is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness that has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's one of my favorite verses. God who says, "Let there be light," and there was light in the creation story. He's the one who has shown in our hearts to give us that light of the knowledge of Christ. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's real enlightenment. Look at verse 8 here. He basically says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And if you say, well, how do I do that? What does that mean, walk as children of light? Just keep reading. "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." Christians are to be good. They're to do what's right. And they're to speak truth, be honest in all of their dealings. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of light within your being. And that's what God wants us to do. That means that every member then of the congregation is committed to faithfully living out their life in such a way that no dishonor comes to the name of Christ in any way. We know how much the reputation of Christians, when it falls or when it's hurt by a Christian who slips back into the world's ways, how that hurts the kingdom of God. We must be so careful not to let that happen. So let it not once be named among you. Watch yourself. And if you know that you're tempted in these areas, flee those things, stay away from those things totally. And verse 10 puts it another way, and yet it's the same challenge. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Every decision, every thought ought to be pleasing to the Lord in our life. Try to discern what's pleasing to Him. That's such an important part. So we welcome that illumination of Christ's light, and we strive to live faithfully before Him in that light. Now the fourth challenge would be to live a life that capitalizes on your opportunities. That capitalizes on your opportunities. Counsel, this chapter I think is very practical and very powerful really in presenting to us the challenges of life that we face. Look at verse 15. 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil." One of the translations says, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." To walk circumspectly, well, circum would be around, and specs are things you look through to see. So to walk circumspectly is to see the things around you, and then make application properly from the Christian perspective. It is to understand what's going on, walk circumspectly, and then be wise in the choices you make. And make the most of all your opportunities. Make the best use of your time. This certainly is a challenge. Life is made up of daily opportunities, and the quality and excitement and productivity of our life is determined by how we use those opportunities. I think it's easy for us to get into routines that seldom vary. I do this, I do this, I do this, and life doesn't really face many challenges in that kind of world. But it's good for us to be stretched. Okay? It's good for us to try something that's hard for us, in order to see new talents and abilities coming forth from your life and to be used of God in that way. I think this has been used universally, the testimony of people who go out on mission teams. Just going out on the team, you face situations that are new to you, challenges that you haven't met before, makes you fall back on dependence on God because you say, how are we going to get this done, and so on. I had that experience when I was young, and I think it's still happening today. People are experiencing things that stretch them, and in that they grow, and they develop in their Christian walk, and they begin to capitalize on their opportunities. Use them for the glory of Christ. And certainly in a new work, you people are faced with challenges all the time, and if you stretch yourself, do things that are a little bit hard for you because that calls you back to depend on God and to seek His Spirit's help. And what it'll do for you is to ignite a fire within your soul that will really make you more useful to the kingdom. Well, then the last and final challenge that I see here is to live a life which is filled with the Spirit. Simple phrase, filled with the Spirit. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is our energizer, the one who gives us the strength and power to do the right thing. He's the one who empowers us to live a life that's patterned after God, to be pure and holy in our behavior, to live a life that's filled with light and one that uses and capitalizes on opportunities. Jesus, when He returned to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit basically to do that job. And He becomes our comforter. He becomes our companion. He becomes our helper. And we need to learn to depend upon Him and use His strength in the work that we are called to do. Jesus invites us to ask for His help. In Luke 11:13, He says this, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" To those who ask Him. So if I want the power of the Spirit to be manifested in my life, I must ask God for that and seek to be filled with the Spirit. Take anything out that would be contrary to the Spirit and live my life for Him. To be filled with the Spirit simply means to be controlled by the Spirit. In other words, to let the Spirit direct my choices, my decisions, and my life. To take the reins that guide the horse, to take the reins of my life and let the Holy Spirit guide those and bring those qualities which are Christ-like and make my efforts fruitful in the work of the kingdom. Furthermore, Paul says he fills your mouth with praise for God. When the Spirit of God is active within you, praise is a natural part of that. And he gives us the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with which to sing praise to God. And notice that the melody is really, the right melody comes from the heart. It's not just from our lips. It's really from the heart that we harmonize together and sing praise to God. And finally, we need to submit to one another, he says in 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This has to do with working together, doing the work so that we don't feel alone in the ministry, but we rather are together as a team. And I think how different God makes us. We talked earlier about the Philippian church, how here's a businesswoman and a demon-possessed little girl and a soldier. How difficult that to merge that together in a workable group. And yet God did that in that case, and he can do it with us too. Be willing to bring your point of view, but also to yield sometimes if the others don't agree with that. So the Spirit of God living within us produces this beautiful life that can serve Christ. So those are some of the challenges that I see in this passage, which I think come to each of us. We need to think about them, work on these challenges, and I'm sure that as we do that and as we seek to be laborers together with God in building his church, that he will honor that and let us see fruitfulness in our lives. And that's what we pray for his glory. So let's pray now for that end. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for calling us to be your children. Help us to imitate you. Help us to try to see more and more of the image of Christ formed in us, that we might be like him. We know that he glorified you on the earth. We claim that that's our chief end, to glorify you as well. So as we become like him, we can see that happening within us. Help us to be holy and pure, very careful about what we choose to expose ourselves to in this life. Help us to live a life that's filled with light and committed to you, filled with the Spirit, and committed to serve you. So, Lord, bless this group. Use each one of them, we pray, in the life of one other person or many other people to bring this message of life and truth, the wonderful message that you've given to us. Help us to share it. And we pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.